All right. Well, God's going to be doing some pretty awesome things here this morning. I just know it. I feel it. I sense it. And I know there's so many that weren't able to make it. Oh, yeah, for many reasons. And that's all right. They can party later through the recording. All right. So we're going to flip things up a little bit this morning. Man, what a powerful time last week, right? Prayers. Whatever you all were praying, I had a crazy fever in the afternoon, like 103, 104, and then all of a sudden it just broke, and I was fine from that point. So, yes, thank you, Jesus! And apparently the enemy didn't like that at all because Nate and Becky are done with it this morning. That's all right. We have the victory. We know it's very, very short-lived. You know, we are healed by the great physician. And we're just leaving that for just everyone who's out this morning. And I believe the Lord had some different assignments, you know, like Tammy on worship. You know, I just believe, she was called off to work, but I'm really sensing that there is something that God wants her there for a time and a purpose for that. He's going to do something through that. So we don't fret, right? Whenever our plans get wrecked and flipped upside down and everything, it's so easy. Trust me, ask Bethany. I get so irritated and frustrated when my plans change. I am a planner. But sometimes God's plans are better than ours. So we just, okay, Lord, what are you doing? Okay, didn't see this coming, didn't plan this out, so what are you up to right now? And trust that it's going to be good, right? All right, I love this picture of God. He is able to create something so tiny and yet so powerful. The Lord is able. I mean, I was just like thinking this morning of, you know, you watch these old, like, 50s, the things of the atomic bomb when it was released, you know. Something as tiny as an atom that everything's made up of. And all you do is you split the nucleus, the protons from the neutrons inside of that little nucleus, tiny little things, and you just break them apart. Look what happens. An atomic bomb. The power that is possessed by such tiny little things. That is our God. That is our God. He doesn't need millions of people for a tremendous move of his spirit. He only needs a few. Look at any revival that has swept across the globe. It started with a few who dedicated themselves and committed themselves and chased after him. And he answered their prayers and their cries and their pleas. And he did a mighty work. A mighty, mighty work. So what I want you to do right now is to close your eyes. Just trust me. Becky would warn you not to, but just close your eyes and picture an acorn. Picture an acorn, okay? Everybody got that in their mind? You can open your eyes. You probably pictured something like this, right? This silly little nut the hat on, you know? That's probably what you pictured, right? Most of us do. That's an acorn. It's this small and fragile little nut, but within that tiny, fragile little nut is everything necessary to grow this giant, mighty oak tree. They can reach up to, you know, some different, you know, types of oak trees can reach up to 4 foot in width and 100 feet in height, like massive trees. And you know how the critters just love them. You know, we go out squirrel hunting and we're looking for oak trees, you know, and the deer, they like it when you toss them some acorns, you know. I mean, just massive trees in that tiny little acorn. In that tiny little acorn is contained not only the everything necessary to grow this tree, but this tree can produce up to 10,000 other tiny little acorns every year. Every year, 10,000 tiny little acorns. In that tiny little, Bethy, if I could have you kind of share. Yeah. So within this tiny little acorn, you know, if you could give everybody one so that we understand this picture. And I doubt that any of us pictured that. And I really bet that none of us pictured like this massive, dense forest of oak trees. Within this tiny little acorn possesses everything necessary to continue reproducing oak trees and acorns until Jesus returns and puts an end to it all. It's amazing to think about. In this tiny little acorn, this tiny little nut with a silly little hat, right? Everything if you give it the right conditions, is right here in the palm of our hands. This thing can last until Jesus returns. That's in the palm of your hands right now. And not really, because these are plastic from Michael's, but anyways. I Amazon them, that's right. But anyways, but think about that. But what has to happen for this thing to reach its full potential is it has to have the right conditions, right? If you put this thing on your fireplace or your kitchen table and it's a cool little fall decoration, and then you throw it back in the attic and you get it out next year, you know, what's going to happen? It's never going to be more than this, right? In fact, eventually it's going to dry out and die. It'll always be this. It will never reach its full potential. And within our hand is the potential to grow a massive, dense forest for generations to come, for generations of people to explore and cut down and build houses and build fires. And think about all the potential that is contained in this tiny little nut with the silly hat. It's amazing to think about. That's our God. He created this thing with amazing, amazing potential, right? This morning, God wants to stretch our minds, stretch our thoughts, because he said this about us, right? Isaiah 61:3 says that they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor, right? But if we always see ourselves as this tiny little silly-looking nut, if that's how we view ourselves, that's all you're ever going to be, right? But if you see yourself the way the Lord sees you, an oak of righteousness that he planted you, you're not an accident. You're here on purpose, for a purpose. If you see yourself the way that God sees you, when he looks at this acorn, he doesn't see a silly little nut with a silly little hat. He sees these forests of oak trees that provide shelter and food and everything for all the days of this earth. And so this morning, God wants to really tear down some walls and to stretch our minds. He wants us to have that TNT kind of thought, you know. I'm more of a cherry bomb guy myself. Those were fun growing up, and can't even get them anymore. Kids don't get to have fun these days, you know. You go to the firecracker stands and nothing even leaves the ground, you know? I mean, it's sad. It's so sad. So sad. Anyways, but he wants to stretch our minds. My mom's like, it's not sad. I'm so thankful my grandkids know it. Anyways, this morning God wants to stretch our minds, and it's such a hard thing to do. We are so set in our ways. We so see an acorn, and that's about it. We really have a hard time seeing beyond this acorn. You understand what I'm saying? I don't look at this and see a tree. I just don't. But the Lord does. I don't look at this and see a forest, but the Lord does. I don't look at this and see 10,000 of the... How can this turn into 10,000 of the same thing? I mean, it's like illogical. It's like a physical impossibility, but yet it does it. You know, but that's what the Lord sees. That's what he wants to do. He wants to stretch our mind, expand our understanding of a simple, simple subject. A very tiny little simple subject. But this tiny little simple subject contains the power to radically transform not only our lives, but our families, our communities, our workplaces, our schools, the entire world. But we have to be willing to tear down the box that we've placed it within to. We have to look beyond that silly little hat and to see it the way that God sees it. It is really difficult for us, but if we allow him to do that, it's going to be awesome. So, I want you to close your eyes again, and I want you to imagine worship. Okay? If we have that kind of in their mind. All right, well, what you need to do right now is forget about all of that, okay? We need to let the Lord do, like Men in Black, they have that little blue blinky thing, you know? We need to allow the Lord to do that to us, okay? Because worship is so much bigger. What you pictured is a silly little hatted nut. It's nothing of what worship truly is and can truly do and truly become. You know, it's really not. We really, really, really need to erase from our mind everything that we think worship is and allow the Lord to tell us what worship is. That's what he wants to do this morning. Because God, when he looks at worship, he doesn't see this silly little nut. He sees a dense, mighty oak forest to explore for generations behind us. He sees one that endures for all eternity whenever he sees worship. He sees a conduit that is wide open for his very power and presence to be unleashed in and through our lives. Worship is just a huge conduit for his power to flow, his very presence to flow. It is an open heaven. We have to break the barriers of our mindset about what worship is. We have to stop boxing it into a church service. We have to stop boxing it into music or a song. We've got to stop thinking that worship is a genre of music. And that's what worship is. It is so, I mean, it is that, but it is so much more. So much more true and proper worship. So are you guys excited to hear about what worship is this morning from God's perspective? Right? I don't want worship to look silly like this, because it's really not. It's so much more, all right? So what we're going to do this morning. All right, so what is worship? It's much bigger than any definition. I mean, I can't come up with a definition to do it. So what do I do when I'm struggling to find a definition? I go to a couple Christian good old boys, Mr. Merriam and Mr. Webster, and he said this about worship. They defined it as extravagant respect or admiration or devotion. Worship is rad for us 80s kids. It's rad. Respect, admiration, devotion to an object of esteem. We were made to worship. We were literally made to worship. It is what you were created to do. That means you can't help but do it. This oak tree can't help but produce acorns. It's what it was made to do. It cannot produce apples, no matter how much it may want to. It's going to produce acorns. In the same way, you were made to produce worship. You were made to worship. That's what you were created to do. You can't help but do it. We were created to worship the Creator. Every person right now is worshiping someone or something at this very moment. And I love it. Whenever I worship, a lot of times what I do, because I have a huge imagination, and I don't share it because you guys would probably kick me out of this church if you knew everything I was thinking. I have a silly imagination, but anyways, I love to just picture myself while I'm worshiping, being joined by the millions of other voices across the globe, especially the underground church, the persecuted church. I like to picture people in caves lifting high the name of Jesus, quietly, but lifting high the name of Jesus. That worship that just is all around the world, all at the same time. People I've never even met before, they're my brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're worshiping the same God that I am. And I can't wait to meet them someday. And I pray for them. Oh, especially the ones in Afghanistan right now. I'll be praying for them. Can't imagine what they're going through. But you know what? Every time that the Lord brought persecution, you know what happens when the enemy tries to destroy a true believer? It's like this seed. Do you know what it does when you persecute and when you put to death a Christian? All you did was planted them. You done gone the worst thing you could ever do for a Christian. You just set them free, and a move of God blossoms from it. And the next thing you know, you've got tens of thousands of Christians everywhere. They're popping up everywhere. And they're like, stop talking about Jesus. Stop preaching the name of Jesus. And then they're everywhere, and they're spreading, and it's like a cancer, you know? A really good one. That's what I believe is going to start happening in the Middle East. Ishmael's children, they don't know what's coming. They don't know what's coming. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Okay, so anyways, but be praying for them, because it's easy to talk about here in our cushy seats, you know? It's another thing if you're that Christian living in those conditions. Yeah, it's tough. Okay, anyways, so right now worship is being expressed all across the earth. The question really is just, what are we worshiping? Who are we worshiping? And that is a deep question for all of us to consider right now. What has our devotion? What has our adoration? By the seats this morning, you know, I'm not judging, but, you know, what has our adoration? What is priority in our life? What are we chasing after? If we really saw what we worship, it might look a little silly. In fact, fact, it might look a little bit like these guys.
Open your eyes, Patrick! We blow bubbles, we eat ice cream, we worship a dancing peanut for corn's sake! We don't belong out here!
We do not worship him!
Patrick, you've been wearing the same Goofy Goober peanut party underpants for 3 years straight! What do you call that?
Worship? Oh, you're right, SpongeBob! We are kids!
Pull your pants up, Patrick. We're going home.
Right. I mean, seriously, if we really look at some of the things we worship, yeah, it's a little silly. It's a little bit like that. I'm a goofy goober, right? I mean, we worship a lot of silly things in a lot of silly ways. Because you can't help but worship. Something is going to have your rad, right? Something's going to have it. Something is going to have your admiration, your devotion, your respect. Something is going to have it. However, as the elders declare in the kingdom of heaven, they cry out and worship day and night before the throne of Christ, and they say, "You, our Lord and God, are worthy to receive honor and glory and power. For you created all things. By your will, they were created and they have their being." God is the only one that's really worthy of our worship. And it's easy to say that. And it's easy to say that. But it's another thing to do that. That's a challenge sometimes, right? Because what is worship? You know, is it the underwear that I'm wearing? I mean, you know, what is worship? How do you worship? And that's what we're looking at this morning. The primary word in the Old Testament that is used for worship is the word shaga. And I can't pronounce Hebrew, so forgive me. It's something like that. Shaga. And it simply means to bow down. That word is used over 175 times in the Old Testament for the word worship. There's another word, serve. It's tricky because it's used like in employer relationships and slave and master relationships. So it's used a lot, but it's not the same as worship. This word is only translated as to worship. And what it means is just to bow down. Just to lay yourself down. To worship is to bow down our lives in order to exalt something or someone else, the object of our worship. And all of us do it. You can't help but worship. We were created to worship. But God gave us the free will to worship whatever or whoever we choose to. He's worthy of it, but he doesn't force us to do it. He doesn't force us to do it by any means. It belongs to him, but we're free to give that worship to whoever, whatever we want. And when we look around at us, the vastness of this universe, you know, I love going out at night on a clear night and just seeing, like, the longer you stare at that sky, the more and more stars you start seeing. You know, and it just leaves you in awe of how great our God truly is. When you look at the world around us, you look at that atom that I mentioned this morning, you know, that created the atomic bomb. I mean, you look at the world around us, you can't help but worship. And that's what Romans chapter 1, verse 20 through 25 teaches us here. It says, Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, they've all been clearly seen, being understood from what is made, so that people are without excuse. There is no reason for us not to worship the Creator, right? Everyone's without an excuse. And what we see here is that what Paul reveals is what I believe the root problem is for so many addictions that we have in life. So many things bind us and trap us and ensnare us, and that root issue with all those addictions is really an issue of worship. You're worshiping the created things instead of the Creator. And when you worship created things, when you give them your adoration, your respect, your devotion, it traps you, it ensnares you. When you give God your respect, adoration, devotion, he sets you free. He sets you free. And this is what Paul wrote and what he taught. When you give your worship to the created things. He said in verse 21, "For although they knew God, They neither glorified him as God nor give thanks to him. But their thinking became futile. Their foolish hearts became darkened. They claimed to be wise, but they actually became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. And you might be like, well, we don't have idol worship. We don't deal with that, you know, in our woke, enlightened culture. We got all kinds of images of things that we worship. People worship images on their phones. I mean, come on, you know. Then he goes on in verse 24 to say this. Therefore, God gave them over. He doesn't force us to worship him. If that's what you want to worship, if that's what you want to be your God, have at it. He gave them over to their sinful desires. He gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to things like sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So there's not idolatry in our culture today. I mean, that's so glorified. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And here's the key. They worshiped and they served created things rather than the Creator who is forever to be praised. Amen. And he goes on and he talks about, not only, if you ever want, you know, well, the Bible doesn't say anything about homosexuality, not only Old Testament, Romans chapter 1, it calls it out in grave detail. You know, men being with men, women being with women, exchanging relations. But it doesn't only talk about homosexuality as being the root issue of worship-created things. Because really, that's what that is. You're worshiping a person, their body. You're worshiping that. You're glorifying it. But he goes on and he says that this is the root issue. Misplaced worship, in verse 29, he says, is the root issue to every kind of wickedness, every kind of evil, every kind of greed, every kind of depravity. Verse 29, Paul says that every wicked, evil thing, the issue with it is that people are worshiping the creation instead of the Creator. So if you want to get set free from some of those things, fix your eyes on Christ. He'll set you free because you're worshiping the way you were designed to worship. And then you'll break free from all those things. So anyways, beyond the obvious issue of misplaced worship of created things, because we were created to worship, you're going to worship something, someone, or whatever, is how we worship. And this is where we as believers have created a box that God never intended to be there. This is where we put a silly little hat on it and say, worship, that's what it is. And God's like, okay, true, but not entirely true. True, but it's so much more, right? So how do we worship? How do we worship? What is worship? And again, we go to the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 1 through 2. And Paul wrote and he said this, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, he's urging us to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Only then will you be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So again, true and proper worship, it is so simple, and yet it is so powerful. Worship literally is just laying down your life, a living sacrifice. You lay down your everything to exalt God. That's true and proper worship. That's it. And you can express it in an infinite amount of ways. You can express worship in so many ways. It is more than just a song. It is more than just music. It is that, but it's so much more, right? We can do this through song. We can do this by physically laying down prostrate. We can do this by lifting up our hands, shouting, clapping, declaring praises, dancing, playing instruments, grabbing a flag and raising your banner. True and proper worship goes beyond all of that, though. True and proper worship is a lifestyle. It is a life choice. A life choice of bowing ourselves down to exalt God, a living sacrifice. Yes, you can do this through all of those different expressions. But it goes way beyond that. It is a lifestyle of humility where you honor God, where you sacrifice for him, and you are fully committed. He has all of your devotion, all of your adoration, all of your respect. It's all his. That's true and proper worship. That means swinging a hammer can be worship, right? Raising your children is an act of worship. Just being faithful to your boneheaded spouse and loving them when they're so unlovable, that is an act of worship. It is an act of worship, right? Sacrifice of praise. I mean, you could go on. You know, feeding the hungry, giving a can of fruit to the food pantry, that is an act of worship. Visiting those who are in prison or praying for those who are sick, you know, all of these things, giving just a glass of water in the name of Jesus to someone who's thirsty, it is an act of worship. All of it is. It is all giving glory to God, right? We were created to worship. You can't help but do it. But who or what we are worshiping is what either sets us free, which is what worship was designed to do, or binds us. So here we go to the next point. So worship, very simple. You can express it in many different ways. You can't box that in. As many ways as you can imagine worshiping God, if it's laying down yourself and giving glory to God, it is worship. It is all an act of worship. It is a lifestyle of laying down one's life so that Christ can pick it up. Think about water baptism. That is a lifestyle of worship. You are laying yourself down in death so that he can raise you up to true life. That's worship. It's a lifestyle. God gives us the free choice to worship, but there is one out there who demands it, right? Satan demands worship. He jealously longs to receive the worship that God alone is worthy of. And if he can't have it, he's going to make sure that you are distracted in worshiping something else. As long as it's not God, he's happy, he's content. There is a worship war that started long ago, long ago, and we are still a part of it today. In Revelation 12, Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14, we read about this worship war that began in heaven. Satan, who was a guardian cherub, he was created by God. He is not equal with God. He was a created thing by God, a guardian cherub. He became corrupt. He was the most beautiful of all of God's creation. And he thought himself to be worthy of worship. He wanted to exalt his throne above God's own. He and two-thirds of the angels were cast out of heaven when war broke out over it, when he thought himself worthy of receiving worship. War broke out in heaven. And where did they get thrown to? Where did Jesus say he saw Satan fall like lightning? To the earth. And what is one of the first things that that ancient serpent, devil, Satan did? He decided to distract Adam and Eve from giving their devotion and adoration and respect to God. And all he did was question, did God really say that? And the next thing you know, because he was so jealous of us, we are created in God's image. He was the most beautiful of all creation. I have a feeling God's got him. You know, we were created in his image. We were created to worship. And the enemy wants it. He wants our worship. And if we can't be Satan worshipers, you're going to be worshiping the created things. He's happy with that. As long as you're not worshiping God, he's fine with that. He continued that worship war in the garden. And he continues that battle today. We know that Jesus ultimately won that battle, right? Satan came and tempted him. Worship me. Bow down before me and I'll give you everything. Isn't that what the devil said in Matthew chapter 4? And Jesus said, no, no, no. The Father is the only one worthy of worship. And he won that battle. He won that battle. But that worship war continues right now. Revelation 13 says that in the end times, we find that Satan one day is going to rise up and he's going to give this beast power. We don't know what the beast is really going to be or what form it's going to take or whatnot. Don't know if it's literal or figurative, but in any case, we know this beast is going to rise up in the end times. He's going to have the power and the throne of authority of Satan. Of course, we know God gave him that in the first place, but he's going to give it to this beast. And in those end times, the whole world is going to worship him, except for those who are fully committed to Christ. This is in Revelation 13. You can read all about it. He will control the world's economy. And he will literally put to death anyone who refuses to give him worship. This is going to happen. And we can start seeing some things falling into place where it's like, whoa. You read it in Revelation, you're like, no one's going to. And then it's like, okay, I can start seeing these things starting to happen, right? Long story short, when we choose to worship God, this is the whole point of all of this, the enemy hates it. Hates it. He's not going to sit back idly by and allow you to worship God. He just isn't. He doesn't like it. He won't have it. When you choose to live a lifestyle laid down for Him, He hates it. God deserves it, but He doesn't force us to worship Him. In fact, He laid His life down for us, and yet He still doesn't force us to worship Him. Satan, on the other hand, demands our worship, and he is willing to still kill and destroy our lives to receive it, or to minimally keep us from worshiping God. And perhaps the best tool in our culture that he uses to keep us from worshiping God is a tool of distraction. If he can keep our eyes off Christ, then he'll keep us from worshiping him. Because when you see who God is, you can't help but worship. So he keeps our eyes off of him, right? So that we're sinking in everyday life. It's true, but it's especially true when we come together corporately to intentionally worship God. During our church services, there's three things that we will commit ourselves to do. We're going to pray, we're going to be teaching the word and learning from it, and we are going to worship. And when we intentionally come together to worship, what happens, right? How many of you, be honest, I'm your pastor. There are Sunday mornings I wake up and I don't feel like going to church. Come on, you know, it happens. The enemy does not want us to especially come together to worship God. You might be a little flashlight out there in the world, but when we come together to worship and give glory to God, you're a lighthouse. And things happen when we come together to give God our worship. But often the true condition of our hearts, the true condition of your spiritual maturity in life, it's revealed when we come together to worship. Do you come late so you can skip worship altogether? You stand there like, okay, come on, when's this over? Like, they usually do three songs. Why are they doing five? For Pete's sake, let's go. You know, what is your attitude toward worship? That reveals a lot about the condition of our heart and where we're at spiritually. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8 through 9, he said, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you don't even see him now, you believe in him. And as a result, you are filled with an inexpressible and a glorious joy because you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When we think about Christ and what he has done for us, when we think about our salvation, we should be filled with this joy no matter what's going on in our lives that is just inexpressible. It's like I want to express my worship to God, but I just can't. I can't move my body and move my mouth. And I can't. He's worthy of more than I can give. And you just want to explode. You know, that's what worship ought to be like for a Christian. And perhaps the greatest example of this dynamic and contrast of attitudes toward worship that I can think of in the scriptures is when David and his wife Michal encounter the presence of God. And you can turn here in 2 Samuel chapter 6. And I know this is going a little long, but just bear with me. Love you're familiar with this account. But this shows the stark contrast of attitudes. Do you see worship as a little silly acorn and it's not even really necessary in life? You toss it aside and you're not missing anything? Or do you see worship as what I was created to do? This is why I exist. And I exist to give him my everything, right? This reveals the attitude. Here, the Ark of the Covenant. Old Testament Ark of the Covenant, that actually carried the physical presence of God. He was seated between the cherubim on the roof of that thing, on the ceiling of, what do you call the top of a box? Lid, on the lid of that thing. Sorry. Yeah, it's like, Becky always corrects me when I call the ground the floor. And I'm like, well, it is. It's just dirt, grass. It's the floor, right? You know? No, it's not. Anyways, yeah. I get my words mixed up a lot. Again, I'm sharing my imagination. Anyways, okay, so the Ark of the Covenant carried the physical presence of God where God was enthroned. It was stolen by the Philistines. And everywhere that thing went, it cursed its enemies. God's like, I don't belong here. Here, hemorrhoid for you, tumor for you, you know. But when it was returned, it brought blessing. It came as far as the house of Abinadab. Did I get that right? That's all the further that it made it. And his house was blessed. He guarded it. He protected it. The presence of God was there in his household. And it brought blessing when you put God's presence where it belongs. It was stolen before the reign of Saul, before the first king was established. And it had only been taken back as far as the house of Abinadab, and it remained there for 20 years. Long story, we're going to fast forward through all that, because we can do that on TV today. We can rewind and fast forward. Couldn't do that back in my day on my three channels that our house received. We fast forward, and we see that David has now taken the throne. Saul's no longer king. David is the king. He defeated the Philistines, and he's a mighty conqueror, because he had a heart after the Lord's. And he decided, you know what, it is now time for God's presence to be put back home. It is time to bring the presence of God back home in Jerusalem, the city of David. It is time to put it back in front of the house of meeting, the tabernacle there, where they would meet with God. It was time to put him back where he belongs. And it is time for us to put God back where he belongs, right? On the throne of our lives. Throne of our lives. So we read here in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and I'm going to skip some things for time's sake. It's not to take context out. I never, ever, ever want to do that to the scriptures. It's just for time's sake, because this is going long already. Okay, so David brought together all the able young men of Israel, 30,000 men. He and all his men went to Bala to Judah to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord Almighty, who is enthroned between the cherubim and the ark. And I believe in Psalm 139 says that God is enthroned on our praises. He's enthroned. His presence rests there. So he was enthroned between the cherubim of the ark. They set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it from there to from the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzziah, Ahio, sons of Abinadab, were guiding the new cart with the ark of the God on it, and Ahio was walking in front of it. David and all of Israel, this is hundreds of thousands of people, hundreds of thousands of people. You know, we've seen some big concert events, nothing compared to what was happening here. I want you to just imagine it and picture it. David and an entire nation of Israel, hundreds of thousands of people, they were celebrating with all their might before the Lord. They had castanets, no idea what that is. They had harps, they had lyres, they had timbrels, they had sistrums, no idea what that is. They had cymbals. And when those who were carrying the ark of the Lord, every time they had taken six steps, they sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf. Wearing nothing but a linen ephod, David was dancing before the Lord with all his might, while he and all of Israel were bringing up the ark of the Lord with shouts and with the sound of trumpets. As the ark of the Lord was entering into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, who was married to David, watched from a window. You ever notice how you're in worship and people are just like looking around at you? These are the Michals. They're just looking at people. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Like, oh, seriously? Like, you should wear a different shirt if you're going to worship, you know? Like, you know, that's how these people, they think. Their just hearts are hardened. It says that they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. David sacrificed burnt offerings, fellowship offerings before the Lord. And after he finished the sacrifice and the burnt offerings, the fellowship offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord Almighty. He gave them all a loaf of bread, a cake of dates, a cake of raisins, to each person in the whole crowd of the Israelites, both men and women. And all the people went back to their homes. When David returned home to bless his own household. Guys, you know what it's like walking in the door after a long day and your wife's not the happiest, right? This was it. He's exhausted. He's been worshiping with all of his might all day long. Listen, I've drug and butchered a deer. I've never, butchered anything of this size myself personally, but that would have been a lot of work. Every six steps, a fattened calf? Come on, Tim, right? That's a lot of work. Every six steps, they're sacrificing one of these things. I'm sure he was pretty exhausted, you know? I mean, that's a crazy lot of work. So he gets home after doing all of this, and he wants to bless his household. And Michael, son of daughter, came out to meet him. Guys, you know it's not good when your wife meets you at the door, right? And usually it's like, okay, you need to deal with them. Okay, I've been dealing with them all day long. It's your turn, right? Sorry, I don't mean to stereotype anyone or anything, but you know. Anyways, so she met him at the door, and it wasn't good. She said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today, going around half naked in full view of the slave girls of his servants, as any vulgar fellow would do. David said to Michael, you know what? It was before the Lord, who, by the way, chose me rather than your dad or anyone from your household when he appointed me ruler over the Lord's people. I'll celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. I'll be humiliated in my own eyes. But these slave girls who you spoke of, I'll be held in honor by them. Do you understand what David is saying? He wasn't worshiping in front of people. He wasn't worshiping to impress slave girls. He wasn't worshiping to impress Michael. He wasn't worshiping to impress anybody out there. He was just worshiping because that's what he was made to do. He just wanted to express somehow how excited he was about the presence of God being returned back to his home city. In fact, he said he was humiliated in his own eyes. He's like, I know I look like, I threw my silly little hat at nut. Okay, yes, he's like, I know I look silly. I know I look foolish. I know it's humiliating, but guess what? I'll become even more undignified than this for my Lord. Because it is he who I am worshiping, right? Yeah, that's right. So picture what this must have been like. Hundreds of thousands of people with all their might worshiping God in any way that they could. They were grabbing instruments, they were dancing, they were eating, they were shouting, they were praying. I mean, I can't imagine. It had to be a rumble. In fact, I picture it being that rumble that it actually does say. I'm not just making this up. I swear it says. I'm going to have to go back and read it. But I swear it says that it was heard. For nations. It was heard by the nations around them. It was such praise that they could hear. Can you imagine praising with your everything so much that this community is hearing the praise of God, right? It makes you wonder what's going on in that place, right? What's happening everyone's so excited about, right? And we should get pretty excited, right? Very excited. They were celebrating in worship all because of this gold-covered wooden box that carried the presence of God. If they were that excited about that, think about God's presence dwells within us. You are that wooden box with gold laid over top of you. You are the cherubim. Your ears are the cherubim which the presence of God rests within. I mean, you carry the presence of God with you. If they praised with all of their might and everything they had, with this external thing, how much more should our praise be? We can actually sing in the Spirit. We can praise in the Spirit. We're full of the Spirit. You're full of it. It's an awesome thing. You're full of it, right? Overflowing with it. How extravagant, how undignified should our worship be when we come together? And when you're in your house. That's about the, I never brought my shofar here to play, but man, at home every now and then I'm like, ugh, I just, okay, it's ready to get our praise on, right, you know? Yeah, Bethany rolls her eyes, you know. Oh, there goes Dad again. But praise, you know, it was written that we should greet each other with hymns and spiritual songs and songs of praise and all these things. We can choose to worship God in any circumstance. In every circumstance. Why? Because we worship the person of God. We worship the person of God. God never changes. He is always worthy of worship. And we can worship God with all that we are, no matter what our circumstances are, because of who He is. We worship the person of God. We praise the acts of God. That's why you can offer up a sacrifice of praise, because sometimes you are praising God for what He's going to do, right? That's a sacrifice of praise. We worship God because of the person of God. We praise God for the acts of God. Whether it's what He has done, what He's doing, or what He's going to do. We praise Him for the acts of God, but we worship the person so we can always worship. That's how Job was able to fall to the ground in worship when his whole family, except his wife, and all of his belongings had been tragically stolen away from him. He fell to the ground in worship. Why? Because God, the person of God, had not changed. He is the one who gives and takes away. And so blessed is his name. That's why Job was able to do that. So this morning it's time to stretch our minds and our understanding. Worship is so much more than a song. Worship is so much more than an instrument. Worship, your worship, is planting mighty oak trees. You are an oak of righteousness. You are establishing a pattern of worship for your children and your children's children and their children's children, for generations to come. They can build on your worship. They can explore through wild wildernesses of thick, dense forests and climb and swing and, you know, on the presence of God that we have brought into our family line through the presence of God, through our worship. Because your family curses, the Old Testament says that they fall into the third and fourth generation. But the blessing of God, you know how far it goes? 10,000 generations. 10,000 generations. We are starting a generational movement. It's time to take worship out of the silly little hat, put it where it belongs so that it can reach its full potential. It's not a song. It is a song, but it's more than a song. It is a lifestyle of worship. It is a laying down of yourselves. So this morning, we're going to enter into worship. We have the worship team come forward. We're going to enter into that. But I want to encourage you. This is a place of freedom. We are your family. You can look as undignified as you want, and we're not going to think anything of you. Ask the Lord how he desires you to worship him. I don't want to see any Michaels in this place ever. That's why I have to close my eyes sometimes to worship, so that I don't get distracted by the Michaels who are just, you know, looking in indignation at those who are just freely worshiping. But however the Lord leads you, you know, there's nothing wrong with just sitting and soaking in the presence. There's nothing wrong with just laying or kneeling and bowing down before the Lord and just letting him minister to you. But however the Lord leads you this morning, we want to enter in. Because there is freedom. Freedom that is released when we worship the Lord with our everything. When we lay down our lives, it is like taking this silly padded acorn and planting it in the ground. When we lay ourselves down, and when the Lord raises you up, what a mighty oak of righteousness you will become. You will reproduce yourself for generations to come. You will be known as a holy nation, a royal priesthood. Your family will be known as a family of Joshuas. Who say, you know what? As for me and my house, I don't care how undignified I look. We're worshiping the Lord. I don't care what the rest of the world's doing. I'm going to worship the Lord. And you can worship the Lord